John chapter 8, verse 31 to 47. John 8, verse 31 to 47. And it says this: to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "But Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the work of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I've not come on my own, but God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Okay, in this passage, it comes up a couple of times. It's that famous phrase, "The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free." Sometimes, though, and we know this, don't we? Because we're human and we're sinful, that sometimes lies are tempting. Sometimes it's tempting to tell a lie because we think, I'm in a difficult situation. I'm a bit of a jam. If I tell a lie, it will get me out of this situation. It's a means of setting a pretense to something so as to come across better than what the reality is. If I just lie here, I'll get out of this and can get away. But we know, don't we, that lies are a trap because lies offer a false sense of security. But the truth will set you free. Even if it's painful when it breaks, the truth is going to set you free. If you're caught in a web of lies and then the truth comes out, it's really painful and really difficult at that time, but ultimately you're set free from something. It's lost its grip on you. The stronghold of that lies has gone. You're set free of it. And Jesus is telling a group of Jews that if they hold to the teaching that he brings, then they are really his disciples. And as disciples of Jesus, they will know the truth and be set free by it. Now, we haven't got there yet because it's in John chapter 14. But John 14 verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth and the life," he says. So what is Jesus saying here? He's telling a group of people who think that they are the disciples, who think they are free, who think they know the truth, that the truth is only found in Jesus. Jesus is truth. And outside of Jesus, we can't be really certain about anything. Because everything else is kind of quagmired in lies, for only Jesus is true. Now, the details of their situation is different to ours, because we're not kind of cultural Jews. We're not living like that. We're not saying, well, we're descendants of Abraham, and so therefore we are disciples of God, because we just are, because it's kind of what we were born into. We're not in that situation, but potentially we might find ourselves in the same place. Thinking we are God's children when we're not. Thinking that we belong to him when we don't. They, as descendants of Abraham, believed that just being a descendant of Abraham was enough. That because they were in the family line, they were in the family of God. Abraham's my ancestor, so therefore I'm in the family of God. That is going to be enough. And so when Jesus talks about them being set free, they're confused and feeling a little bit insulted. And they're saying, how can we be set free? What have we got to be set free from? We're Abraham's descendants. They believed that they belonged to God just by virtue of being born in the family. But only that isn't right, is it? It isn't right. Jesus tells them that they are slaves to sin. It's sin that has them. And it doesn't matter who is in your birth certificate. None of us are born Christians. None of us are born immune from sin. And sin has a way of getting a hold of you and dictating your life. It takes a hold of you and it determines your actions. It's like an addiction. Someone who is addicted to something often doesn't know how they keep ending up in the same place, in the same trap. They often want to stop. But what they're addicted to has got a control over them. It's got a hold over them. And so they find themselves in the same place over and over and over again. Addicts don't choose to be addicted, but they are, because it's got a grip on them. And we're sinners. And we don't choose to sin most of the time, but it has a grip on us and it has a hold on us. And we find ourselves in the same places, doing the same things, thinking, I wish I hadn't done that. I don't want to do that. And so amazingly, Jesus is offering them freedom from that. He's offering them freedom from that struggle, that trial, that temptation, that vice-like grip that it's got upon their lives. He's saying, look, you're addicted to this, but you can be free from it. You can be free. We need to be clear at this point that we all sin. Our sins might be different to the person sat next to you. They might be the same, but we all have them. We've all got things in our lives that we have done, said, thought that we shouldn't have. We all have them. And Jesus says that we are slaves to them. We kind of can't help ourselves. It's kind of what we do. It's hardwired into us that is what we do and that is how we live. It's just what we keep repeating until he sets us free. Until he sets us free. We don't have to stay hardwired into a life of sin because Jesus is offering to set us free from it because the truth sets us free and he is the truth. Jesus has the power to set you free from your sins, to break the stronghold that it has over your life, to break the shame and the anxiety that it has upon your heart. Jesus has the power to do that. And he wants to set you free for whatever it is that's right now that's in your mind that you're thinking, how does he know about that? Well, I don't know about that, but you know about it and he knows about it. Whatever it is that's in your mind that you think, yeah, that's what I keep going back to. That's what I keep doing. That's what I wish I wasn't doing. That's what I wish was not in my life. Well, I don't, but Jesus does have the power to set you free from it, to break its vice-like grip upon your heart or your actions. He has the power to break the shame and the anxiety. Do you want to be free from your sins? We all have them. So there's no shame in going, yes, and people thinking, what are they? It's a horrible person. No, do we want to be free from our sins? We do, don't we? We do. We want to be free from them. We want to be free from our past and our regrets. But our sin often makes us feel ashamed. Because when I go, you want to be free from your sins? Show nothing. Show no movement, motion. Don't nod head. Don't open mouth. Why? Because it's shameful. Sin has a grip on us and it makes us feel shame. It makes us often want to withdraw. I can't go to church. I can't go to home group because of what I've just done. I can't pick up my Bible having what I've just done. I can't, because the shame takes over and then we withdraw. Absolutely, Tony. Absolutely it is. But sometimes... But what is the best for us is not always what we do. And we find ourselves withdrawing because we feel shame and anxiety. But here's the flip of that. When we confess our sins and bring our sins into the open, we break its shame. For someone now knows, and get this, they still want us around. Because the devil puts a lie in our head that says, if they knew this about you, they wouldn't want to know you. They wouldn't want you. They wouldn't want you in their church. They wouldn't want you in their home. They wouldn't want you in their lives if they knew this about you. Well, that's not true. For what did it read last week when Jesus came face to face with the woman caught in adultery? Look, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. Go on. Just go and be free and sin no more. So when you confess your sins to people who are marked by grace and not judgment, you are greeted with grace. You are greeted with grace, for no one can throw the first stone. And then the stronghold of sin is broken on your life. There is no more need for secrecy. There's no more need for shame, because you feel love and forgiveness and mercy and support. When sin comes out in the open, its shame and its anxiety and its stronghold is broken. And so when Jesus points out their sin, this is what he's offering them. He's not saying you're a wicked, horrible person and you shouldn't belong here. You don't belong and I don't want to know you and you can't be part of my family. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, look, let's bring the sin out into the open, for then you can receive freedom. Then you can receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. Then you can receive love and support. He's offering freedom. Jesus is making the point that their ancestry didn't matter. Who is in your family doesn't matter. This is no longer, this Great Britain of ours is no longer what anyone would call a Christian country. But I fear there are many who will still have assumed faith because of the faith of their parents. The answer to the question, when did you become a Christian, can't ever be, I've always been a Christian. Because that just doesn't work. It's impossible. A Christian is someone who has repented of their sins and known the joy and the freedom of forgiveness of sins, because it's the truth that sets us free, not the names in our birth certificate. You can't always have been and forever have been a Christian. Years ago, when I was a kid, I lived in a place called Kettering, and we lived in a small close just off Rockingham Road. And on Rockingham Road was where Kettering Town football team used to play, and there were always non-league. They're still non-league, but we used to go and watch them play football when we were kids. Now, when we would go to the ground just opposite where we lived, my dad would pay for his ticket, and me and my brother would just duck under the turnstile. I didn't have to duck that far, but we would just duck under the turnstile and go in for free. There is no one ducking under the turnstile into heaven with their parents, because it doesn't work like that. There's no one ducking into heaven with their friends or their grandparents or anyone else for that matter. The only way into eternal life with God is to walk in with Jesus. The ancestry of the Jews didn't and doesn't count now, and neither does yours. Neither does yours. Being a Christian is not about growing up in a home with Christian parents, as wonderful as that is. That guarantees you nothing other than that your parents are going to pray for you. Doesn't give you anything, doesn't give you any surety of anything. And Jesus is here saying, look, you're descendants of Abraham, but that doesn't mean you're in the family of God, because sin's got a hold of you. And he's saying to us now, look, your parents may be so-and-so, but that gives you nothing, because sin's got a hold of you. But truth has come to set you free. For truth is Jesus, and he wants you to confess your sins, to repent of them, to bring them out into the open, that he can set you free. No one has always been a Christian. Every Christian needs a moment of repentance and a moment of placing their trust in Jesus. And so what's the invitation for us this morning? Decide for yourself to follow Jesus. Decide for yourself to follow Jesus. Confess your own sins and know your own freedom. Wasn't it great to hear Josh say about half the camp coming up wanting to share what God had been doing in their lives? That's great, isn't it? Has God done anything in your life? Has God done in your life? I talked before about sharing those things, because that's encouraging, and we said, isn't that encouraging? Yes, of course that's encouraging. So we can encourage one another with those same things, can't we? But you've got to decide for yourself to follow Jesus. You've got to confess your own sins. You've got to know your own freedom. You've got to have your own salvation story. Jesus essentially calls them illegitimate children. For children of God lived differently because they were saying, look, we're descendants of Abraham. We're part of the family of God. But they were not behaving like that. They were not living like that. God had not got a hold of their lives. Calling yourself a Christian, but living like those in the world suggests that you are not really a Christian at all. He says that if we're followers of God, they wouldn't want to kill him. Jesus knew he was a marked man. He knew that they were coming to get him. And he's saying, look, if you were true followers of God, you wouldn't want me dead. But you do. And they're conspiring against him. They are culturally of God's people, but in their hearts, they are with the world. We've got to make sure that we are not culturally churchgoers, but outside of the family of God. We've got to know salvation in our own hearts. We can't just go, well, I've got a bunch of friends who are Christians, my mum and dad are Christians, and I kind of always believed in God, but never having had that moment of confession and repentance of sins in our own life. Because all we are then is like these guys going, well, I'm in part of the family of God. Really? Really? More generally of us. If you say you are a Christian but don't pray, read the Bible, go regularly to church, fellowship with other Christians, then reality suggests that you are not likely a Christian at all. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage makes you a car. But I'm equally not sure a Christian would ever stay away from church all that long. A Christian would make church a priority. A Christian would make prayer a part of the heartbeat and rhythm of their lives. Now, it's very possible that at this point you don't like what I'm saying, but they didn't like what Jesus said either. Jesus, though, told them that they couldn't see it. They didn't get it because they were unable to hear. Note that they were unable. But he says, I tell you the truth, but you don't believe. He says that look, you don't belong to God. You think that you do, but you don't belong to God. And so they can neither hear, believe, or understand. And you might think, well, what's the point then? But this is not all doom and gloom because an invitation steps out of the shadows. For it might be, as we've been talking about growing up in Christian homes, having Christian family around you, it might be that you have no Christians in your family at all. Well, seeing as no one is saved by their family, having no Christians in your own family doesn't make you any worse or any more unsavable. So rather be the first Christian in your family. Be the first to put your trust in Jesus. It might be that your family are Christians. It might be that you've always gone to church. It might be that you feel that you have always believed in God. But that's not what being a Christian means. The first or the old covenant was made to Abraham on Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 verse 5 and 6 says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. What does that mean? Essentially, obey the law and you will be God's people. But then Jesus came. He kept the law that no one else ever could or ever has. And he makes a new covenant, a new promise that salvation would be through his blood. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20 says, he took bread, which is Jesus, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant, the new promise is with Jesus. Jesus died so as we could be saved. Jesus died as a punishment for the sins that we keep doing over and over again, wishing that we didn't. He died so that we can be free from the things that bog us down and tie us down. He died to forgive us of the things that we were addicted to and so wish that we weren't. None of us could have ever kept the law, but God wanted to save the world, not just a nation of Jews. He wanted salvation to be for everyone, including you, so much so that he died for it. Jesus died for you. He died so as to save you. His death was the proof of his promise, a covenant, a contractual, unbreakable promise. God sent his son, and they called him Jesus, and he died for you. Died for you so as to set you free from your sins. The proof of his promise, He loves you. He knows that you have sin in your heart. He knows that he is guilty of nothing. He says to them here in verse 46, can you prove me guilty of any sins? He said to them just a short time before, any one of you innocent, you throw the first stone. And they all walked away. But he then says, can you prove me guilty of any sin? He was guilty of nothing. And so he died in our place, paying the price for our sins with his blood. A new covenant. A new covenant with the whole world and not just one nation. Romans 10 verse 9 to 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's where salvation comes. Not whose house you grow up in, not who you know or who you're best friends with. That's where salvation comes from. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is what it means to be children of God. It's this. So this is what it means to be a Christian. So my invitation to you is confess your sins. Confess them. And not just confess them as this is what I have done, but repent of them. This is what I shouldn't have done. This is what I'm sorry for. This is what I never want to do again. Jesus, this is why I'm going to follow you, because I don't ever want to go there again. Put your trust in Jesus and have him set you free. Him set you free from them. I do believe with all of my heart there is not a sin in your life that Jesus cannot set you free from today. There may have been something that you've been wrestling with and struggling with for years and years and years, but I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of God. I believe that he is our living hope and that he can set you free of that. He can set you free. So put your trust in Jesus and have him set you free. You don't need to come and tell me your sins. I'm not going to go on the other side of the curtain and pull it across and you come and whisper through it. You don't need to tell me what your sins are, but you do need to tell God what your sins are. But you may find, though, that coming and telling me what your sins are is part of that bringing it out into the light, that you don't need to feel the shame of it anymore. That the devil then can't whisper in your ear, if they knew what you were really like, they wouldn't want to know you. Because maybe you go, well, actually, I told him what I was like. And he prayed for me, and he still loves me. You don't need to tell me your sins, but you can if you want. And it might just help. It may be that you want someone else to sit and to pray with you or to pray for you. And so my invitation, we're going to sing it again in a minute, Max, all right? Yeah. As we sing, maybe you go, no, I just need to sit still a minute and have that time with God where I confess and repent of my sins. And utter that proclamation, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Will you set me free? Will you set me free? Or it may be, you know, you need to do something a bit more than that. You need to go, I need to break this. Because it's dogged me for years and years and years. And it may be you need to do something more. And it may be that you do physically need to get up from your seat and come and say, Steve, can you pray for me? It may be you need to say, I've never told another living person, but this is the sin that I struggle with most. Do you really believe that God can set me free? It may be you just need to worship, because you just know the freedom that God has forgiven you of something that in the past had got that grip on you.